So we have the joy of baptizing and inviting into the body of Christ two infants this morning. Those of you who've been at our church for some time, I think you get a sense of how we value understanding why we do what we do. So I want to take this time, as we often do whenever we have something like an infant baptism, to explain to you the biblical reasoning behind why we baptize infants, so that you continue to care about understanding why we do what we do. And it's not because it's tradition. It's not because it's customary. It's because we believe God commands us to do this. A quick note before I go into this. I know that some of you here are, as of now, more convinced as a Baptist. You are more Baptistic in your theology than Presbyterian. And it's all good, okay? You are welcome here. You can be a fully functioning member here at NCA, even if you are not fully on board with infant baptism. That is not a part of our membership vows. But because it is part of our creed, our confession, we do want to explain it to you. We do want to give you the biblical rationale for you to consider it, all right? Throughout the Bible, God has entered into relationships through covenants. This promise he makes with his people that they will be his people and that he will be their God. It was through this kind of covenant that a people would then be identified as God's people, will be given God's word and instructions to live according to God's will, and then they will be gathered together as a community called the assembly or the congregation in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, the Greek word for that is the church. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave a sign to his people as a way of marking his people, and that sign in the Old Testament was circumcision. And he tells Abraham in Genesis to place that mark not only on himself, but on his all the heads of the household in his tribe. And interestingly, God also commands Abraham to place that sign of the covenant on infants, on babies that are as young as 8 days old. And God includes them as members of his covenant community, members of his people. Children who are not able to express any faith, children who are not able to obey any command. They are also set apart from the world, separated from the world as God's visible people. The covenant sign of circumcision didn't save anyone. There were people who were circumcised who were not saved. But all those who were circumcised were given the blessing and the privilege of knowing God, the God of Abraham, knowing his word, and gathering with his people, the blessing of that fellowship, worship and fellowship. Now, moving on to the New Testament, this covenantal way of marking, identifying God's people continues, not with circumcision, but with baptism. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, that now in the New Testament, the circumcision we have in Christ, the spiritual circumcision in Christ, is signified through baptism. It makes a direct identification between circumcision and baptism. Our circumcision in Christ is baptism, Paul says. And if circumcision marked infants, then it's only natural to expect that the new covenant sign of baptism, our circumcision in Christ, would also include infants as well. And this means we, as New Testament people, we have the obligation to identify our children, not as part of the world, but as part of God's people, teach them God's word, teach them to worship God and obey God from their youth, from their infancy. And that's exactly what we find in the New Testament, where Jesus himself gives the blessing the benediction to infants in Luke chapter 18, explicitly telling them that the kingdom belongs to them too. We also see most of the baptism in the book of Acts are household baptism. When the head of the household receives the sign, so does the rest of the household, which would have included children. The only exception to this being the Ethiopian eunuch, who couldn't have any children. So just as God's people were obligated in the Old Testament to not only place the mark on themselves, but on their children too, we likewise believe we have to do that and raise our children up as if they are God's people, as if they are God's children, until they confirm that or they prove themselves otherwise. This is where we disagree respectfully with our beloved Baptist brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't believe that when God sees our children, he sees pagans, non-believers that fall outside of God's covenant community. He sees his disciples. He sees his children. He sees his people who belong to his covenant community of worship and fellowship. We are not to exclude them, but include them and raise them up in the faith until they prove themselves otherwise. So the other side argues, we presume that they're non-believers until they prove themselves otherwise. We say we presume them to be people of God until they prove themselves otherwise. One of the common questions asked about infant baptism is, if there is no guarantee that they will grow up into the faith and hold on to their faith, why do we baptize them? Well, our response to that is very simple. Then why do we baptize adults when that very same thing can happen to adults? Adults who get baptized can fall away from the faith. But that doesn't keep us from baptizing adults. So we don't apply that same logic to our children. In the same way as that adults need to mature in their faith and confirm their faith regularly, we say the same of our children. They need to mature in their faith and confirm it whenever they can. So, the blessing of what you're about to witness is this. In the baptism of our infant children today, what you're witnessing is not the infant's profession of faith. They don't have a profession of faith. It's not their love of God. They don't know God. They don't even know their parents yet. What we're witnessing is the love and the faithfulness of God towards them, the God who's loved them first, the God who's chosen them first. And in that, we witness the gospel, not that we loved God first, but that he's first loved us. And in that, you are reminded, I am reminded of this promise of God that he will save all his people by his grace, who receive him through the gift of faith. And that this promise that he will save all his people by grace, this promise will never fail. As often as you witness baptism, that's what you are witnessing. This never failing, never ending love of your Redeemer. And that's what you're about to witness as we baptize Benjamin and Aaron. And you're seeing two sets of parents who not only have received this covenant promise for themselves, but who are now committing to raise their children up in that same understanding of that same covenant, and to say, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, as for me and my children, we will serve the Lord. So with that, let me ask the parents.